wave to you wherever. There you are. God bless you. We see you're doing good and well and been praying for you. And thank God for you coming through this recent procedure. And better days are before you. And all the saints of God, God bless you. Well, these are unique times. It's a critical hour. There's so much that can be said, so much that has been said. But this little scripture, this is not what I'm preaching on, but it was ringing in my heart, one that you know, Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And he said, "And the Gentiles," or the nations, "will come to your light and to the brightness of your rising." The only hope in the midst of a darkened world is the light of Christ shining through his church. It is the only hope. I also bring you greetings from my wife. I can't forget that. This is one of the few weekends she was unable to be with me because of schedule and jobs. But she also sends greetings. It was just about a week ago or so that my wife and I, for the first time, enjoyed a few days of R&R down at the Outer Banks. And seeing the lighthouses, realizing and recognizing how instrumental they were. Now they are visiting spots, or some have become museums. They really hardly serve a purpose other than to remind us of former days. But in an hour and in the day back then, when it was very difficult to see and the storm was raging, the clouds were thick, or the moonlight was blocked, it was the lighthouse. It was the lighthouse with its beam of light that brought rest to the fearful heart of the mariner, that brought a sense of direction, letting them know you're not as far away from land as you may feel, because a light was shining in the midst of darkness. And in this hour, we need to understand that God is committed to his plan, regardless of the saga or the stages of life you and I might be experiencing outside of ourselves, in the greater world we live in, or if our world is in a storm. God is committed to the performance of his own will. That is our confidence, and that is our assurance. And for the people of God, our assurance should not be settled on what's going to happen this coming November, but our assurance is there is the one and the same one that still sits on the throne. Can you say amen? He's the focus of our worship. He's the foundation of my faith. And he is the focus of my vision, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Can you say amen? But God, and the commitment that God has, and the promise that he made, is that as surely the waters cover the sea, the knowledge of my glory shall indeed cover the earth. Now the Bible tells us very clearly that the knowledge of the glory of God literally shone in our hearts, and it was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. When God wanted to manifest his glory among men 2,000 years ago, he sent his only begotten Son. Can you say amen? And he manifested and he shone forth the glory of the Father and the Spirit and the life of his Son that has now shined within our hearts, which was at one time filled with darkness. You and I were people of darkness. But we sit here by an act of God, having become the children of light. It's not because of how smart we are. It's not because of how talented we are. We are as common as come. But it's because the light that shined in our hearts, revealing Christ to us, and the shining forth of that light in us is glorious. But the desire of God is that that same light would now shine forth through us. Can you say amen? A lighthouse, a heavenly lighthouse in the midst of an earthly world filled with darkness, storms, and upheaval. It is the only hope for the people of this world, and it is surely the only hope for the people of this nation. Let the church arise. And I love this scripture because it begins with what I call the main narrative. Arise, shine, thy light is come, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's the main story. That's the main issue. And then there is a subplot that the glory of God will shine during a time when darkness is prevailing over the earth. And gross darkness. Now, somebody of a Hebrew scholar could look that up, but, you know, that's darker than dark. A gross darkness literally covering the people. Now, the enemy of our soul, Satan, he is not just a deceiver, a master deceiver, and he is not only an intimidator and an accuser of the brethren. He is also a master of distraction, and he will do everything he can to distract your focus, because he knows that if he can get you looking at the wrong thing, it will determine your entire disposition in life. I mean, let's take an example from Peter, the man that climbed out of his ship at the command of Jesus and began to walk on top of a stormy sea. The Bible says he literally walked. And he walked when he heard and he looked at Jesus. But the moment he got distracted by the circumstances he was walking in, the moment the storm took his attention away, the moment the roaring waves became louder to him than the word from Christ that said, come, he began to come under the power of the storm. And he began to be a sinking man, coming under the domination of the storm that threatened his life. The difference between the overcoming life in the midst of the storm. Notice when Jesus called Peter out of the boat and he said, come, the storm didn't miraculously cease. The wind didn't go away. It was Christ providing a greater walk in the midst of difficult times. Come on, can you say amen? Demonstrating that he could provide for us something that's greater than the storm. Something in us that's more powerful than what threatens me. I don't care what you're facing in your world, and I don't care collectively what we're facing in our world. Where is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that literally that has within them that power that's greater than anything we face, that causes us to be able to showcase that there is a God that is able to give you peace in the middle of trials? He's able to give you victory when there's the sound of war all around you. He's able to give you joy when everything wants to make you a mourner in life. There's still a God that can give you something greater than the storm that threatens you. Can you say amen? But Satan is the master of distraction. And it's so important that you and I do not be distracted by the subplots. The subplot. The subplot is the background. And it serves the main narrative. Any of you like some really nice mysteries? Maybe a mystery novel or a mystery movie? I'm into mystery movies. I love the things that have twists and turns, that you don't even have time to go to the bathroom because you'll miss a key. I like to sit at the edge of my seat because it's filled with all kinds of subplots. And what the subplots are seeking to do is draw your attention. I got to get back up here. Draw your attention. Thank you. Draw your attention to make you think it's the main plot. And that's what the devil seeks to do in the life of the church. He will throw up the darkness. He'll throw up the calamity. He'll throw up the problem. And he'll say, this is what it's all about. But God said, no, the darkness is only going to serve as a backdrop for my glory to shine, for my light to shine. Can you say amen? And when I turn on the news today, you know what I hear? Subplots. They say, breaking news. I said, that's only a subplot. There's a glory of God that's breaking forth in the hearts of his people in this nation. There's a harvest coming into the house of God. There are prodigals returning to Father's house. Hallelujah. If Jesus himself was manifest in the flesh and stood behind this pulpit, you know what he would tell us this morning? When you pray, with all of the news, with all of the problems, and all of the divide, Jesus say, when you pray, pray thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. In other words, he wouldn't alter the focus. He wouldn't have us turn to something else. He would say, this still is the centerpiece of what you've got to focus. This is still what you got to cry about. This is still what you got to labor toward. This is still what you got to believe for. Can you say amen? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I would like you to turn there. I want to read some scriptures to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 1, now when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, all the children, notice, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36 through 39. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people, again, we have all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, And they said, the Lord, He is the God. He is the Lord. He is the God. One more scripture for now. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For a few moments, I do want to speak to us what God has laid upon my heart. When the fire falls, I read to us three very, very significant portions of Scripture in that they signify a significant time in the life of God's people. The first portion had to do with the prayer of dedication at Solomon's temple. Truly one of the great wonders of the world. More than 150,000 people were employed in the building of that temple. When you count those that were the bearers of the burden, the artificers, artisans, those that had the oversight of the house, the carpenters, the silversmiths, those that were involved with the hangings and the material, more than 150,000 people for more than 7 years, working every day with the exception of the Sabbath. What a wonder it was. One day, the greatest leader in the known world back then, other than Solomon, the Queen of the South, came. And when she saw the functioning of that house, the Bible said she lost her breath. But what we read here was the time of dedication. The emphasis is not on the actual structure. The emphasis was not on one actual person, one talented silversmith. The emphasis was not upon the glory, really, of what man was able to produce, but the fact that it was done by the divine instruction and the pattern that was given to Solomon by the Spirit through David his father, and him being obedient to that pattern, built and constructed according to what God desired. And what we read is the divine seal of approval when God was going to put his signature of what he was satisfied with in what was built in his name in the earth. The place he said, I have chosen. He put his signature by filling it with fire and allowing fire, not fire that has its origin in the earth, but a heavenly fire to come down and to consume the sacrifice. The last song that we sang as Kristen led us was, Lord, that your fire would purify me. That we would have an experience with the fire of God. And so that fire fell. And when the fire fell, there was a complete understanding that the activity of the divine has moved into our midst, and all the people fell on their faces. And all they could do was worship. You see, when the presence of the fire comes, it steals the attention. Hear me. It takes our mindsets away from the subplots that have stolen our focus. When the fire of God comes, it impacts us in a way, it impacts God's people in a way, so that it turns us into worshipers again. and God was in the midst. The second scripture I read had to do when there was a significant occasion on the top of Mount Carmel, and God's people were in a very difficult time because there was a spirit of Jezebel that was ruling and reigning. Ahab was basically a front man, but he was manipulated and controlled by the spirit of his wife. And through Jezebel, false worship was introduced into Israel, Baal worship. And there were prophets that became increasingly more political than they were prophetic. These were known as the prophets of Jezebel that ate at her table. But there was one prophet that God had raised up that came out of nowhere, a man that did not have a place at the political table, but a man that was shaped in the wilderness, that had a word from the Lord, and his commission and his mission was to bring healing to a crippling nation, a nation that was crippled, a nation that he called halt, which means crippled. And the crippled condition had nothing to do with their physicality. The crippled condition had to do with their identity. For they were crippled in that they vacillated between the false, erroneous, godless worship that had become mainstream, introduced through another spirit, and the worship of the true God, Jehovah, that was introduced through the Word of God and propagated by the prophets of God and by those whom God has sent. And so there was this vacillation that produced a weakness in the nation. Now everybody thought that the great need of the hour was for rain. And there was. 3.5 years there had been no rain. No standing grain in the field. And so the greater need for the nation was rain. But according to this account, before the nation would receive the outpouring that would be a blessing to the whole nation, God's people needed to have an encounter that would heal them, and they needed an encounter with fire. In other words, it was fire before the rain. And I believe that we need a spiritual outpouring in America. And I believe that as a result of that outpouring, that there's a day of harvest. A harvest of men's souls. I'm not talking about wheat and barley and bread. I'm talking about the harvest of marriages, the harvest of young people. How many could stand and believe God for that? You believe that. We need that kind of outpouring that will bring prodigals back. Can you say amen? And to that end I pray, and to that end I will preach, and to that end I will encourage and continue to believe for a great and mighty spiritual outpouring. But I also recognize that there's a need for fire before the outpouring. We need the vibrancy restored to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not have our identity confused, come on, by the different issues of the day, that we would recognize, before I identify with anything my Father gave me, before I identify with anything of this earth, I have been born again. I'm born of the ultimate divine seed of God. Come on. And my identity is in Christ, and I'm of Christ, and I must really embrace that identity if I'm ever going to walk and live with strength in an hour such as we live in. Give Him praise today. And of course, when the fire fell, you may have a seat. When the fire fell, the same kind of thing. All the people fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, He is God." Their focus once again was placed entirely upon the only God there is and who's worthy of worship. And as a result, they got healed of their crippled condition. And then the outpouring came. And then, of course, the third scripture is in the book of Acts. It's the Pentecostal, foundation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost fully came. But again, we find that in this significant time that marked a transition that you and I are still living in, from God manifesting himself through the single life of his only begotten to now occupying a brand new body in the earth that is made up, a many-membered body, made up of all ethnicities, made up of male and female, made up of every common peace, expression of humanity there is, that they would be made new together, and together that they would comprise a brand new body for the divine. That through the testimony of their transformation and their redemption, there could be a showcase of a love that's not from this world, of a gospel that's not from this world, come on, of a power that's not from this world. And that was a significant transition. But again, we find that in that day of transition, God sets them all on fire. Again, we have the presence of fire. So I want to just talk a little bit about what happens when the fire falls. For nearly 100 years, from the late 1870s to the 1960s, at a place called Glacier Point in Yosemite National Park, it's the high point at the park, there was a summer event that thousands and thousands would attend. It was called the Firefall. And it was a time when they would gather for the whole year all the different wood from the trees that have fallen because of the storms, the winds, and they would bulldoze all that wood together. Can you imagine a year of all of that being heaped up into one area? It was like a mega barn fire. And they would douse it with gasoline and kerosene. And thousands of people would gather for this single event. And then the bulldozers, a number of them, you'd have to move that stockpile. They would begin to move what was on fire, all that wood that was on fire. They say you could feel the heat. It'd be like for blocks away as the thousands were there, and this massive fire. And then the bulldozers would begin to push it. It was gathered by the edge of the cliff. And as they were pushing it, the people would start to chant, and this became a tradition: firefall, 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 firefall. And then all at once they pushed them over the cliff, 3,000 feet. It looked like a cascading on fire waterfall. And I mean, there would be celebration, and it was an incredible, incredible happening, the great firefall. Well, there's a man who testified. They show this. Don't look this up on your phone, but on your time you could do it. You'll read about the firefall. But this man went for years and years, and then he had missed it for many years. And he came back when he said, I think I'm going to attend the firefall. And so you had to get there early. So he comes early, goes into the park, and he doesn't see really any crowd. He just sees people visiting the park. It's unusually quiet because usually there's a buzz because of what's going to happen at night. And if you don't get there early, usually then you're left parking way out somewhere. But he was able to park near where he had gone before for many years. No traffic, no spaces that were there were spaces available. And he's wondering, what's happened here? And then he goes to a park ranger, and he explained to him why he came. And the park ranger said, we don't have the firefall anymore. And that man replied, "We don't have the fire fall anymore." And I heard this story. I couldn't help but to think about the churches in America. We don't have the fire fall anymore. We don't have the fire fall in worship anymore. We don't have the fire fall while the word's being preached anymore. We don't have the fire fall during the prayer meeting anymore. There is a glaring absence that I want to bring our attention to. And I am not in any way saying this in a spirit of rebuke to you in any way. I am saying this out of a burdened heart. I'm saying this with a spirit of appeal. That what we really need to set us straight is we need a fresh encounter with fire. What every heart needs, when there's no fire, the heart goes astray. When there's no fire, we become vulnerable to the tides and the trends of other forces. As I said, I was just not long ago down at the Outer Banks, and I love going in the water, but there was a tropical storm last week. We had beautiful weather, but the storm was way out there, and we could see the proof of the storm out there by how upset the water was. Not just by the size of the waves, but they said there's a riptide. And a riptide is something you cannot see. A riptide is something you experience once you get in the water. And what it does is it's like a pair of hands. It'll pull you into places you didn't normally want to go. It'll pull you into depths that could pose a danger to you. It'll pull you into a direction you don't want to go, but the pull is so strong in a riptide. The only thing that can keep us level, straight, and on the mark is that there's something greater working in our hearts than the riptide we are facing today in our culture. The riptide of ideologies, the riptides of teachings, the riptides of philosophies. And I'm watching Christians, those who will name the name of Christ, being pulled into lifestyles and being pulled into arenas that at one time they would have never been found in. There's a riptide. And the only way we can counter that riptide is by having something alive within our heart and in our spirit that helps us to stay steady and to keep our focus on the Lord Himself. We need the fire to fall again. Can you say amen? Jesus, near the end of his ministry, spoke of a parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. How many know they were all virgins? They all speak of the church. But what was the distinction? What made the 5 foolish was when the moment came, the bridegroom cometh. They went to try to get oil, and here is the tragedy of the foolish virgins. They were willing to live their life without fire. They needed oil because oil fuels the fire. So they were willing to live without fire, and that is foolish. That is foolish. We need the fire to fall. Jesus said this of John the Baptist. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. That's what Jesus, how he summed up John. He was a burning and a shining light. May it be said of Phil Cappuccio more than anything else, he was a burning and a shining light. The fire of God is so akin to God that he chooses to identify himself as fire. It speaks of God himself. I'm not just talking about an existential experience, an emotional thrill, a touch. I want us to see the theology and the understanding of the place of God's presence in our life. God identifies himself with fire, for our God is a consuming fire. He's not just a fire that'll warm your heart. He's a fire that will consume your desires. He'll consume your dreams. He'll consume everything about you until you can say like Paul, and I can say like Paul, for me to live is Christ. Everything about me is for his glory. Everything I say and everything I do, I'm consumed. He's a consuming fire. Can you say amen? The Holy Spirit is identified in Isaiah chapter 4 as the Spirit of burning. The Spirit of burning. And yes, there is a purification aspect, certainly to fire. And this morning, and there is application for that. But this morning, what God has laid upon my heart is the passionate aspect. The burning passion. He is the Spirit of burning. It just seems like Pastor Bill recently, during this whole time of COVID, where our activities have been brought way down to low. It's been and I realize it's a very difficult thing, but in some sense, it's been a good thing. And I believe God has used it. He's used it to turn our life. How many life here in the West can get very busy? And I really believe that if we would approach it right, we wouldn't just endure times of quarantine or endure shutdown, but we would shut ourselves in. And we would take that time to be with family, take that time to meet with God, take that time to let the Holy Spirit do a work within us. And that's been my desire. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He will put that consuming passion back in your heart. I was saying that during this time, the Lord's had me to go back and just revisit those beginning days, Pastor Bill. I'm talking about the days before I ever received a prophecy, I was called to anything. I'm talking about the days when I was first awakened, the day when I first encountered his presence. I'm talking about the days when my heart became consumed. It seemed like Jesus not only had my heart, he was the consuming topic in my mind. I looked for opportunities of how I could fit him into the conversation. I knew less than I know now, but there was a burning. There was a passion. It was the testimony and the presence of a fire that entered my life. Our God is a consuming fire. I want to ask you a question. Is that fire consuming, or is it just a flickering flame this morning? Because if it's just a flickering flame, I don't come here to condemn you. I come here to blow on it. I come here to fan it. Because I realize when the fire's not strong, the riptide becomes very strong. When the fire's not strong in here, so many things outside of here, could begin to manipulate me and to begin to impose itself upon me, trying to define me. And before you know it, life is not being lived for the purposes that God had in mind when he thought about me before he ever said, let there be light. How does God rescue his people at Carmel? He sends fire upon the altar. How does God indicate to Solomon, I approve of the house? He sends fire upon the altar. What does God do to those who are gathered in an upper room, letting them know that I'm with you to bring this commission of life to the world? He sends fire upon each of them. The fire of God is the symbol of his presence. It was always a sign that God was among his people. How many know when he led them out of Egypt, it was a pillar of fire? It was a pillar of fire that directed, that brought clarity in the midst of darkness, that brought protection. It was a sign that I'm with you, even when I'm leading you in a way that doesn't make sense to you. It was the fire of God that assured them, God is with us. Charles Spurgeon said, put some fire into your sermon, preacher, or else take your sermon and throw it in the fire. It's not biblical information we need. It's the impartation where hearts are set on fire. That we might be a fire starters wherever we go. You may never be called to be a prophet. He gave some to be prophets, some to be apostles. You may never be what some are, but you could always be a fire starter. You could always be an igniter. You could always be, you know, we're learning about this whole COVID-19. And the reason why we're wearing masks when we go out is because there's the possibility that, not that we could get it, but we could give it. You could have it, and the worst thing, even worse than having it, as bad as that is I could have it and give it. In other words, it requires a host. And I could become a contagion. And here's the question. Can I become a contagion of the fire of God? When people get around me, do they begin to burn? Come on. When prayerless people get near me and take my hands and happen to attend the prayer meeting, does a fresh fire of prayer begin to enter into their spirit? I think before I'm called to be any of what the some are, I want to be a fire starter. I want to be a contagion for the fire of God. Well, there's only one way that can happen, and that is that I myself would be on fire. The fire of God. So necessary. Let's just take a moment to think about who was in that upper room. You know, when I think about the life of the ministry of Jesus, 3.5 years, and at the end of a perfect ministry, think about it, perfect ministry, signs, wonders, miracles. The Bible said he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. When Jesus had a prayer line of 51, a line 50 got healed on his line. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The signature of God was upon his life. When he spoke, he didn't speak as the Pharisees. He spoke as one having authority. He filled mountainsides with earnest hearers that wanted to hear the wisdom that came from above, that came from his lips. He raised the dead. He cleansed lepers, touched by unclean people. And he didn't become unclean. They became cleansed because what he had was greater than the sickness they carried. And he gathered for himself disciples along the way. And out of the multitude of those disciples, he gathered 12 that he named apostles. And those are the ones that he really invested in. He will speak parables to the multitude, but in private, he'll give them the understanding of what everything means. And before he's led to the cross for 3.5 years, he's in an upper room with them. Let's think about the condition of these individuals. We've got Peter. Before they ever went to an upper room, we got Peter who 50 days earlier, who said, I will not deny. Others may deny you, but you can count on me, Lord. And with all of his willpower and all of his determination, he failed miserably and couldn't even admit he was a follower to a young woman. You got James and John. They could have used a few counseling sessions with a psychotherapist. They had anger issues. They couldn't deal with rejection. Reject them and they'll pray that God will burn you up. Sons of thunder, they were called because of the anger issues. These are his disciples. Then you got Simon the Zealot, Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. The Zealot was a political party. It was a faction of people that were against the levies and the taxes that were being levied against, in a greater way, against the Jewish people. And they were against them. They were real nationalist in that way, and they were against that Roman expression. And so they were called zealots. They were political radicals. He's a disciple. And next to him is Matthew, the tax collector. They're on opposite ends of the political spectrum. Representing Rome to the Jews and taking the Jewish money, taking money from the Jews. They do not see eye to eye in that realm. The only thing they have in common is Jesus. This is represented in the commonness of the humanity he's gathering. And it doesn't go away. They're not suddenly healed of these issues while they walk with him. So at the Last Supper, he tells them, it's needful for me to go. I must go. If I don't go, the Comforter will not come. He said, but when I go, you'll be sorrowful for a little while. You'll mourn. The world will rejoice. But then your mourning will be turned into joy. For in that day I will not be with you, I will be in you. And so in that upper room, you've got Thomas who grapples with unbelief. He struggles with doubt. You got Peter who lives in the condemnation of denial. You got James and John who at the communion table were striving. Who's going to be the greatest? You got Simon the Zealot, the zealots would resort to violence in order to bring forth the Messiahship and the hope of Israel, which was the coming of the Messiah, and they would resort to the sword to do it. And you got Levi, you got Matthew, and they're all in that upper room. They're all his disciples. And you got different issues and different divisions and different issues. But there came a day when the fire fell. And when the day of Pentecost fully came, and there came another sound that filled that upper room, and the fire rested upon each of them. They were all filled with that fire. That fire healed them. That fire unified them. That fire made them into something above and beyond what they were identifying with. And because of that fire, it says, and Peter standing with the 11. A new unity came into existence that would forever showcase to the hurting world at whatever age, in whatever country, during whatever empire, that there's a new culture that's in the earth that's called the kingdom of God. And it's made up of every tribe, every race, and people from all walks of life become new creation realities. And they find in their new creation redemption that Christ has provided and the Spirit of God that fills their heart, they find a brand new identity that is not of this world. I got to get back up here. That's not of this world. I feel like I'm on a leash because I want to go out there. That's not of this world. They identify with his body. They say, we are the body of Christ. What happens when the fire falls? The people begin to worship. What happens when the fire falls? Israel gets healed of its crippled condition. What happens when the fire falls? The potential human divisions that nothing of this world and in this world could ever take away from us melts, just melts, as a brand new body of people come forth, showcasing what only the fire of God could produce, and that is a people called by his name. And you know what I love, Pastor Bill? I'm going to close right now. I just feel the presence of God so strongly. Gathered at that upper room were people from every nation. From Cappadocia, the Elamites, the Arabians. And they said this, we do hear the wonderful works of God, every man in his own language. And I understand that that's a supernatural testimony to tongues. But I think there's a prophetic application. Our nation is in need to hear of the wonderful works of God. This generation needs to hear it in their own language. May God, through his fire, fill our hearts with such a care, such a concern, such a desire to be an extension of his redeeming hand in the earth, to be such an extension of his sound piece of his mouthpiece of mercy of the Father in the earth, that we would not, as the church in this hour, be thrown to the side, irrelevant. Instead, we would speak the wonderful works of God. What God has provided for broken families, what God has provided for broken relationships, what God has provided for a broken nation, let's come up higher. And may we, by the power and the passion and a wisdom that no man could gainsay nor resist because of the Spirit of God in our own lives, be able to speak in their language the beautiful message of the love of God. Stand with me to your feet. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and I'm simply going to pray a prayer that the fire of God, this sanctuary was built not only to host God's people, but to host God's presence. Now, we know that God is not confined to a particular building, but I'll tell you what he does seek is the gathering. So whether the gathering is under a coconut tree or a gathering is right here on County Drive, he said, wherever my people gather, he said, there will I be in the midst. How has God demonstrated he's in the midst? The presence of fire. And Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus, you have separated the Rock Church of Petersburg to be a fire station, a place that would be known as a place where the fire of God burns, where the fire of God burns in the hearts of God's people. And because of your presence in this place, what a beautiful, beautiful presentation of black and white, of brown and yellow. And Lord, all the people groups, for every man was made in your image and likeness. And may this place continue to showcase like a great lighthouse as your fire burns in the hearts of the saints here at the Rock Church of Petersburg, as your fire burns, as your fire consumes, as your fire rests on every heart, to let it shine forth a light into this community and into this city, that there's healing in Jesus. There's healing in the kingdom of God. There's healing in the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray the fire of God come on your marriages. The fire of God come on your relationships. May the fire of God come on the worship team. The fire of God, the prayer meeting. Fire of God upon Pastor. The fire of God upon Pastor Debbie. The fire of God upon the greeters. The fire of God upon every aspect of this beautiful family of God. May the fire of God characterize you, the living presence of God that is so conspicuous and so obvious that it burns away the dross, it burns away all the chaff, it burns away the things that are not in keeping with the nature of God. Let the refiner's fire burn. Somebody say fire fall. Come on, say fire fall. Fire fall. And Lord, we ask right now that your fire would fall in America. We're asking that from New York to California, that your fire would burn across the plain states. It would burn across the prairies. It would burn in the mountains. And it would burn down in the seashore. Let your fire fall in America. Let your fire fall in this nation. Let your fire fall in the city. Let your fire fall in the country. Let your fire fall. Let your fire fall. Come on. On, give them glory and honor. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We give you praise, Jesus. We give you glory and we give you honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to Jesus. I believe in this service there are several people. There had been lukewarmness. Remember what Jesus had to say to the church. And their issue was they were simply lukewarm. They were simply lukewarm. And they were willing to live. They were willing to live without the consuming fire. And I believe probably the greatest need of the church today in America. We are like that church of Laodicea. We're increased with goods. We've got a beautiful sanctuary. We've got technology that could just cause your head to spin. We've got more audio, more lights, and there is nothing wrong with any of these things. What is wrong is this. We think if we have these things, but there's no sense of alarm that there's no fire. That there's no fire. I think about that great Pentecostal outpouring at 312 Azusa Street, where all the preacher had for a pulpit was some chicken crates. And he'd put his head asking God for the fire to fall. All they had were barrels with boards nailed as pews. It used to be a livery barn and stable where they kept grain. But there were some hungry seekers at 312 Azusa Street in 1906. And boy, did the fire fall in April of 1906. They started the service and it went on into the night, into the next morning, into the next night, into the next morning. And for over 3 years, there was only one service that was nonstop for three consecutive years as people made their way there by train. They came however they can come. They came from Canada. They came across America to that little barn. Why? Because there had come news the fire had fallen at Azusa Street. Hallelujah. And I want to encourage you, saints and pastor, I want to encourage you. No matter what we're exposed to, no matter what is called headline news, God's agenda is still the same. It hasn't changed. This word is just as updated. Come on, can you say amen? That's what's so glorious about the gospel. It's universal appeal. The same need is in Africa. The same need is in America. You don't think they've got divisions in Africa? I've been to West Africa, and there are tribes that don't get along. Everywhere in Europe, there's families that are divided. There's husbands and wives that are divided. There's division everywhere. There is only one thing that will heal: an encounter with God. Can you say amen? That'll heal the heart. Glory to God. You're such a beautiful people. You sense the presence of the Lord. You sense the presence of God. Let me encourage you. I'm going to turn this over to you, Pastor Bill. And I know we want to also minister to a couple. During the times that you're home, why don't you restore that altar of prayer in your house? Before the fire came from heaven, the prophet restored the altar. He saw the altar was broken. How about the altar in your heart? The altar of prayer? Restore that altar. Begin to spend more time with the Lord. Begin to come before Him. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The fire will begin to grow. And it'll grow because our God is a consuming fire. Can you say amen? God bless every one of you. Pastor, would you come? Yes, He has. Right.
So we can get along and we can show love and support one another.
Absolutely.
And there's not many that do that. You come up today, wasn't this time? That's what I told you. The slightest one is going to be the best, the greatest message you ever said.
Hallelujah to Jesus.
You're going to be the prophet in this house. How many receive the word of the Lord from the man of God?
My God.
Well, you know, because we are an apostolic church,
hallelujah. Arrebushi baba baba kaya rabusi. Iria mama mala kaya rabasili and a kai. Rabusili under the labokai. For the Spirit of the Lord would say to you, brother, you're ready to step into, it's in the natural, it would be called a second career. But in the scope of the calling of God, the Lord says, you're ready to step into that which I have prepared you for. For the Lord says that I have been preparing for myself a vessel of honor in the house of God. The difficult times, for you have been a man that has learned to honor authority, and as a result, you are a man that shall walk in increased authority at this stage in your life. And I have expanded even your capacity, says the Lord, to help shoulder the load. For there is a calling of leadership upon your life, and you will stand shoulder to shoulder with others that I have called, and a spirit of wisdom I have given you that I will begin to unlock and release. For I made you of a quiet disposition, but one that considers deeply a matter. And it will be out of that disposition that I have made you with, there shall flow words of understanding, words of wisdom. And I'm going to use you to help guide others. I see a very clear, active involvement in the role of discipling young men. And there will be those that will cling to you. You will step into the void that they have of being a father. And you will, as a father, you will help to bring guidance. You will help to prepare them so that they will not be humanity lost out at sea, but they will fulfill my purposes within their life. Son, even as the word of the Lord comes over you, I shall cause your heart to expand and to be enlarged with the desire for this. And I'm going to bring into your path even those that you're going to recognize need help. Because I'm going to give you a discernment. I'm going to give you an ability to discern, and you're going to see the neediness even of the young man's heart. And in time to come, this will further develop. And there will be other aspects to the development even of this kind of ministry expression that will be a blessing and a help and an aid to others. For truly I have partnered you with the right companion. For I have joined strength with strength. Even though you're different in your personalities, I have put a strength in this woman of God that has been a mainstay in your life. And the Lord says, well done, woman of God. I hear a word of commendation coming over your life because of your willingness to embrace the changes and your willingness to go without. The Lord says, you may have put your dreams aside, but the Lord says, I have kept them and I have treasured them. And I shall even provide, even though you have suffered loss, even though you have suffered the loss of certain things and your willingness to let go of certain things because you ever wanted to be found as a willing servant to the Lord and as a faithful one to the man I joined you with. But the Lord says that I have treasured even those desires, and I am your father, and I shall even visit your life. There's a harvest that is coming to your life, and I'm going to give you the wherewithal, and I'm going to give you the ability to do what has been in your heart to do, saith thy God. Shando rebo shenda da 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 buse. Ilabasonda da 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 buse katakai. Together, you will be as a unit. Together, you will walk hand in hand, but together, you will have great joy as you labor in the purposes of my spirit for your lives. Hallelujah. As I lay my hands on you, I'll lay my hands on your shoulders. I want to stand in agreement for your family. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for the family representatives attached to these lives. And in Jesus' name, may the power of God be manifested among them. We thank you and we praise you that your blessing is unleashed. Your blessing is unlocked. And your blessing comes upon the associations and the seed of this blessed couple. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
You know, I wanted to say this. I have not told Pastor Phil anything about this brother. But before he left, he was doing the youth, and he was bringing young men over there. Wow. Basketball. I saw something on both of you before he prayed. I saw, you know, when you get on the interstate, you know, you have two highways going this way and one going the other way. I saw these two highways, and it was like, I saw when you first got married, you both were going the same direction, but it was kind of like some grass in between. I saw God is bringing the two highways together, and it came right into one. It doesn't mean it was division, it just means you have to work things out. But I saw two highways coming together, and you're one. You both were going in the same direction, but it's like you blended into one highway. It's a precious color.
beautiful.
Everything you said about them.
Praise God.
Everything.
Well, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. They are precious.
I remember when I first came, she's up there saying, I remember, you know, Edward, I mean, he was up there and the sound booth was up there. And it's like, I don't know, it was just like an instant connection, you know? It wasn't, you know, just so pure. You know, it was taking me back, you know? But you know, God has raised us up as a family.
Yes, he has. A beautiful family.
I've never heard that. That was incredible. It's like, it just answers a lot of questions. But this is a precious couple. God has great things for them. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. Give Jesus a hand. God bless you. Thank you. Well, we want to take up an offering this morning, and if you'd like to give a special offering to our brother, just write it on there. Also, we need to get that soundboard, guys. That mixer board, that thing is, you know, on its last leg. So this Sunday and next Sunday, let's give towards it and get that mixer purchased. So in the middle of the service, you don't see smoke coming up in the fire department. So if you just ask the Lord to give a special gift, and we want to honor the man of God. I tell you, I'm excited. I'm renewed. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do some. Keep Pastor Deb in your prayers, you know, if you would, you know. She loves all of you. And she cares. She cares when you're hurting or sick. And she cares when...